So today we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and I just really want to start by giving a really warm welcome. Many of you have been in the process with me, as last year I considered taking this position and applied for it, and it's really exciting to now be fully in women's ministry, and I'm really excited about the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that we could have purchased a curriculum and just done something different, but I got really excited about the opportunity to take Jesus' sermon and really go deep with it. I craved more than listening on a Sunday and like hoping I'd get back to it and then not getting back to it. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. You might. I'm also the person who says I'm going to re-listen to it or go back if I've missed one and forget often. So I really wanted to have something that would ground us in the Sermon on the Mount more and challenge us, awaken our faith. So what we're going to be doing is we're taking the Sermon on the Mount, and besides a few weeks, we should be within a week before or after what main service is doing, and we'll take a complementing passage to go deeper. And each week will be a little bit different. Are we focusing more on the Sermon on the Mount or the complementing passage? But that's the goal, is not to just repeat what happened on a Sunday, but to go deeper. And I've spent a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount. Now that the curriculum is written, I've thought about this teaching, and I still feel like now it's time for me to challenge myself and all of us to apply it, to not just keep it in our head. That is my prayer, is that as we are taking in the word of the Lord and as we're in community, it would shape our faith and reignite our faith. And so that's the perspective I'm coming from. I'm really excited about that. And on that note, I know we all have different things going on. Some of us have lots of time. Some of us barely make it here on Thursdays. But I would love to challenge each of us to carve out some time during the week to spend in the Sermon on the Mount or in prayer about the Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't have to be the homework. You can throw the booklet out, but just to spend time with Jesus' words. Say that again. Yeah, recycle it. Yeah, don't throw it out. If you're going to toss it in the recycle. It's not about doing the homework and coming prepared. That is always a noble goal, but I confess that I struggled with that. But just to carve out any time to think about this with the Lord in prayer, and to read any of the words. And we're posting it on Instagram. I'm also, or Maine PBC is posting the verses on Instagram. I'm also going to send a weekly question that you can ask a neighbor or your friend or yourself in a car that does not require a Bible or like some complicated context. So this week is, what is the good life? Which is why I'm wearing the sweater that I normally wouldn't wear, which is welcome to the good life. I saw it and couldn't resist. But that should be a question that you can just take and mull over. And even having answered that question or thought about that question, you will be more engaged with what God is doing in the Sermon on the Mount in Women's Connection. So that is my challenge for us as we enter into this series. It'll be from now until February, and we'll obviously take a break for Thanksgiving in December, but we're trying to be in step with main service. So with all of that said, let me pray, and we'll get started. Lord, your words, your sermon in Matthew is incredible. It is challenging. It is uplifting. And I pray as we encounter this, we would be invited into your kingdom, into your space, that we would be challenged to abide in you, and that you would take our hearts and encourage them and transform them and stretch our faith. Would you take us into uncomfortable areas of life so that we can meet you there and be filled by you, Lord? We need you. We can't do anything without you. And we're excited to be here together in community. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Does anyone have any negative feelings towards the Sermon on the Mount? I always have had mixed feelings. Like, it feels like it's a sermon about like lots of to-dos. So has anyone else had that perspective? Okay. So yeah, there's a lot of action items, and I feel like if you read it quickly, it can be inspiring, but you very quickly find yourself falling very short. So if you're like me, you approach it with some excitement, but also like, okay, what's going to come of this? Like, what do I have to change because I'm not a good enough Christian? And I want this morning, this intro, to be a shift in perspective on that note. So I have a question to ask you guys, call and response a little bit. So I want to know if anyone has ever received an invitation that you've been skeptical about, like a wedding invite where you're not sure if you like the bride or the groom, or like a birthday party and you didn't know how to shop for the person, or like an event that seems good but you don't know who's going to be there, maybe a timeshare invitation where you're going to be oversold something that sounds too good to be true. Who has an example of an invitation you've received that you were skeptical about? Go ahead, Terry. Does anyone have an example that they can shout out? Go ahead, Christina.
Husband's business Christmas party out in the city where I didn't know the people yet, and you'd have to go buy a fancy outfit.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Yeah, okay, good. Business Christmas party, okay, fancy outfit, it's in the city, what am I going to do? I don't know people. Yeah, you're like, this could be fun, but it has all these layers, right? So, yeah, Alma.
I have totally done this, I'm guilty, but whenever I receive an invitation for like a gathering, but there's like a
novel
involved, like I'm trying to sell you.
Yes. Yeah, like here's the Tupperware or essential oils, like, yeah. Yeah, we just kind of go in, so there's an invitation you're skeptical about. Good. Any other examples? High school reunion. That's a great example. I just had that. Like, it came up, it was like a Facebook group invite, and I was like, I don't know, I did not go. So the Sermon on the Mount starts with an invitation, and it starts with an invitation for a better life. So when you think of a good life or a better life, does anyone want to be honest about what a good life would look like for them? Any fact about that that would stand out to them?
Health.
Health.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
You're welcome.
Health. Any others?
Peace.
Peace.
I just remember walking into science class. After I went swimming, my hair was plastered. They wouldn't let me rinse my hair.
Mm-hmm.
And I had dark hair with red highlights, and I did not want the red highlights. Mr. Clemenson, who was a friend of mine, said, Jean, you're fabulously late. I was like 3 minutes late.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't blow dry it underneath the... I'm a gymnast, so I'm like, hello? Thank you, Mr. Clemenson. Would you like me to... He goes, just stay here, please. You're the most beautiful woman in the entire world, Marilyn Monroe with blonde hair. You know what? One of my relatives could be Marilyn Monroe.
Oh, my God.
But she would never tell anyone because, her name was Marva. Marva Jean matters. Thank you. Sorry. I'm just totally nuts.
Thank you, Jean Marie.
Thank you.
Vanessa.
Good friends.
Good friends.
Happy family.
Happy family. Good. Bethany.
Obedient children.
Obedient children. Praise the Lord. Well, my list, my honest list, some of the top ones that maybe some of you can relate with. If I had to really just list out, which I did for myself, what would a good life really look like? Not the Christian response, but the true gut response. It would be losing weight, being more put together, being the epitome of patient and kind at all times with my children, kinder children. this ability that everyone understands me and likes me, to have achieved balance, right? Inbox zero, clean desk, clean house, more coffee, more laughter. So those are some of just like, you have these responses of, I can tell you what a good life looks like, and a lot of it is out of our lack, or what we think we're lacking. And just as my list probably reveals some of what I'm going through, I bet your list would reveal a little bit of what you're going through right now too. But if I took a step back and just honestly thought about, what is it that I truly crave? What would a good life really look like? It would include that my friends and family know the Lord, that our nation would be kind instead of hateful, that peace on earth could actually be a reality, that true forgiveness was the norm, that church strife wasn't so often, that we would be deeply known and accepted by our community, that heartbreak was less frequent, and that healing would come quicker, that we would have the freedom to dream, create, and thrive. So let's look at this invitation to a better life that Jesus gives us. We're going to start in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And it's in your booklet. Someone want to shout out the page? I forgot to look it up.
One.
Page one, which is not the first page, but it is there. So this is also known as the Beatitudes. Let me just read it for us. Seeing the crowds, he, meaning Jesus, went up to the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I will confess, even though I've liked the Sermon on the Mount, I never really liked the Beatitudes. And I know it's very popular and people love it. But in the words of Scott Grant, when he preached on this, I always thought of it as prescriptive, meaning like something you should apply, rather than descriptive. And when I realized that Jesus here was inviting us into the kingdom of God and describing the kingdom of God, it clicked for me in a different way. This was an invitation, and he was putting it against what the culture offers and putting those as a juxtaposition. So let's look at this invitation. What is he offering here? What is he inviting us into? Shout out some answers. What do you guys think?
Comfort.
Good. What else?
Satisfaction.
Hope.
Reading.
Belief. Relief.
Reading.
Good.
Mercy.
Inclusion. Yeah, his sales pitch starts out so good, right? Those who are normally downtrodden in this world, those who are counted unlucky or looked over by the world's standards, they're considered blessed. The underdogs of society, and what are they promised? The kingdom of heaven, comfort, the earth, satisfaction, mercy, to see God, to be called children of God, and persecution. Not sure if that's the best sales pitch. People in the kingdom of God are receiving these amazing things, and yet that there's this sense in the future tense that they haven't arrived yet. Many of these gifts are in the future, but right now in God's kingdom on this earth, there are those that are grieving and mourning, reviled, persecuted, poor in spirit, meek, unsatisfied in their pursuit of justice, misunderstood, judged because they are in this kingdom. Not the best pitch into a better life, wouldn't you say? It feels a bit mixed. I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't present it like a timeshare, where he just says it's all sunshine and rainbows from here on out. Because then there's a call to rejoice. Not because of the circumstance, not because of the goodness, but because the circumstances and pain are temporary and the eternal is coming and it is perfect and it satisfies beyond understanding. The first command application given in the Sermon on the Mount is about rejoicing within persecution. And there's something really profound there. If you could hear my prayers, and you've heard some of them with my list, if you can hear them, you would see that I'm mostly praying about fixing problems in the present. Help me manage this sin. Help us figure this out. Help this couple in their marriage. Help us figure out how to enter into this pain. They're great prayers. They're authentic prayers. They should be prayed. And yet I think I forget that fixing the broken here on earth right now is not God's first priority. He asks us to rejoice in the midst of persecution because of the hope to come, not because of the current situation. We will receive some of these gifts now. We will receive some comfort. But the ability to rejoice depends on us shifting our perspective from expecting a fixed world now to a redeemed world later. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get confused because I somehow expect us to be in some lower version of heaven. And then something really bad happens and jolts me as if like it's not obvious. Jolts me into remembering that this world and these people, including me, are deeply broken. And we can get angry at God for that, right? How can a good God allow this to happen? And it's just baffling to me that I keep hoping and working towards creating heaven on earth as if that's my business when it's the Lord's. And yes, God heals now. Yes, we receive comfort now. Yes, we receive mercy now. And yes, we still live in this deeply unsatisfying, broken, and sin-filled world. Our hope is not in full redemption now. Our souls are redeemed, but we are still in broken vessels, in broken worlds. If our hope is that God will redeem everything and fix everything now, we will be disappointed. God's kingdom is at hand, and it is breaking into every aspect of this world, but he's only giving us a taste of what is to come, inviting us to participate in the eternal. And my silly analogy, and they always come back to food, is it's like a cheese sample when you're at the grocery store. You know, it's like, that is really good, but he's not giving us the wheel yet. He's working on it. But he's giving us a sample so that we have a glimpse into the eternal. And he's doing it powerfully, all the time, everywhere. And oftentimes we expect when we get that cheese sample for everything to be fixed now. So, do you have sin? Maybe deep sins? Do you feel depleted? Exhausted? Are you frustrated with this world? With how broken we are? With how broken you are? Do you feel incapable? Inadequate? Is life hard? Do you feel trapped and lonely? You are blessed. Because Jesus is inviting you into his kingdom. And he wants to give you something that will outlast that will outlast the brokenness, the hardness of life. He wants to give us love and forgiveness and call you a child of God. And some of those sins and pains and frustrations and even great desires that are unmet will be healed and satisfied in this world, and others only in heaven. Some will come and go with seasons, like health. But all of our life, our feelings, our thoughts, can be anchored in a hope that is real and eternal and outlasts how difficult this life is.
Ramona,
yes?
When I was a little girl, I just wanted to be in heaven. That was my whole thing. I thought, oh, we're in heaven. But then we'd have to move and stuff. But when I had children, I thought, this is it.
Mm-hmm.
I have my two boys. If I get two girls, I'll be so happy. And I'm still happy, but I miss the one.
Yeah.
It's gone home.
Yeah.
It's just the way Christ, he understands that.
Mm-hmm.
But every time I see Christ, I see Ryan.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't like I tried to make Ryan into Christ. It's just that he was number two, and I didn't want him left behind.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Yeah, thank you for sharing.
It's been a blessing from heaven.
Thank you, Jean Marie. Yeah, we are guaranteed pain in life in more measures that we can ever comprehend. With Jesus, that pain does not disappear, right? But there is an eternal hope that can come with it. In John 4, we meet a woman She was a social outcast. She was a Samaritan, meaning not respected by the Jews. She had five husbands, and I think if we were all honest, if someone walks in with five husbands, our instant reaction might be judgment. And of course, she was living with someone who was not her husband. And she had grit. And depending on how you read it, she had sass. She was intrigued by Jesus. She spoke her mind, and she was guarded. She had that prickly nature that you only get by sitting and accepting pain for years. You only get that prickly nature from sitting in sin and pain for years, and she had it. And she was blessed, not by her sin, not by her men, not by her circumstance, but because the kingdom of God invites the lowest of the low in and equalizes them. In the kingdom of God, you can be a complete outcast, neglected and abused by all, but fully loved and accepted by Jesus. And that is the different story of the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of this world. Her sins were forgiven, and she was offered eternal hope. Jesus offered her a different life. Will her life be easy? No. But when she drinks of his water, the water that Jesus calls living water, she finds life, and she finds a taste of that satisfaction that points to the eternal. So to us that are discouraged with our walk with God, that are still struggling with sins of old that seem to never get redeemed, that are disappointed with church and community or with God, that don't know how to rejoice amidst this pain, I want to ask, how is God inviting you into his kingdom? How have you tasted a bit of heaven? What hope is God giving you to hold onto in this season while life is hard? What are your expectations of life, of God? And for those of you who are in a good place with the Lord, can you bring that gift of faith and hope and joy to the darkest corners of this world? Can you share your joy gently, kindly, with wisdom to those who are around you? Can you sacrificially invite in the downtrodden, the underdogs, the abused, the neglected into the kingdom of God, where they can be blessed because God sees them and God can give them hope? So no matter where you're at with your faith, God is inviting you into his kingdom. Whether you are a follower of him or not, whether you've been a longtime Christian or you're new, whether you're angry at him or excited, he is offering you life and hope and living water. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's not just application points, but living water for us to bring to him when we feel inadequate. So here's the option before us: to be before Jesus, to allow him to do something with our whole hearts and lives. And the question he's putting before us all is, how will we respond? Amen.